Good morning, again. As you're singing that song, I was feeling the heavy load. That was a tall order today. Show us Christ. And then I realized that, well, that was your prayer when you were singing. That's exactly my prayer as well to God. Lord, please show us Christ today. Well, before everything else, I just want to make it official. Jim, Pastor Jim, and the Southern Cross Church is sending their greetings to us today, and also a greeting of Happy Mother's Day to all of you from Pastor Jim. Mother's Day. I had a little bit of a struggle. And, you know, one of the things you discuss in the elders' meeting is when someone's preaching and there's an occasion, we ask the question, what will you preach? And I was kind of, for a moment, I was struggling. You know, we learn the great preacher, Jesus Christ, always take the opportunity of events during the time and use it to promote a truth from Scripture, or promote the truth from Himself. And this time it occurred to me that, oh, Mother's Day, probably I should grab this opportunity as well and preach about mothers, grabbing, you know, following my, what do you call the example of a great preacher. But then I was just struggling, what will I preach about mothers today? And will I preach only to the mothers today? What about the others in the congregation? Well, maybe they'll fall asleep, or probably I can just dismiss them. Okay, you guys can start going and having your lunch while I'm preaching to the mothers. So I said, Lord, what will I preach about mothers? Nothing. Nothing came to mind specifically about mothers. And then it occurred to me that what would be the greatest gift I can offer to the mothers today? But Christ. So mothers, Happy Mother's Day, and the greatest offer I can give you right now is to show you Christ. And in offering you this, by way of the Word of God, I'm sure the rest of us will be blessed as well. So while I direct this gift of showing Christ to the mothers, those of you who are not mothers or children or fathers, just sit back and listen and be blessed as well, okay? Now, this is for all of us. This is for all of us. So our message today is a continuation of our series. And our text is in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. So if you have your Bibles with you, kindly open to that. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. We will read our text and then we'll come to the Lord in prayer. All right, let's read our text today, John chapter 10. If you have your Bibles with you, please follow along as I read from the ESV Standard. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Let's pray. Father, here again, Lord, is your word. And as we thank you and praise you for the freedom we have to open your word and study and learn from you, Lord, we also pray that through this, you will show us Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. This is the third of the seven I Am. We are going through, for those who have been visiting, or just visiting this morning, and this is the first time you have this message. This is the third of the seven I Am claims of Jesus. We're going through a series, Portraits of Christ, in the book of John. And the first two that we have learned were prompted by events that Jesus, as a master preacher, has taken advantage of to bring important truth to the attention of the people. The first event was the feeding of the 5,000 in chapter 6 of the book. We can read in chapter 6, you know, the heading of that particular chapter says that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And true enough, that was the event. And on the next day, verse 22, the crowd that remained on the other side, they were seeking for Jesus. And verse 26, Jesus gave this very strong statement. Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. And that Jesus used to proclaim who he is. And the first I Am that we have studied, I am the bread of life. And through that, Jesus zeroed in on the need of man, the need not only for the physical bread, but for the eternal bread, the bread from heaven. And in that, Jesus preached a very important truth to us. First, he made clear his pre-existence. Jesus existed even before he is the bread that came down from heaven. Again and again, he used the phrase, came down from heaven, came down from heaven. Trying to let people understand that Jesus Christ is not someone who just has been created, who just came to earth, although he came to earth by birth, yes. But his very person was pre-existent. He came down from heaven. He was in heaven already. He just came down. He made it very clear. And he also preached that as the bread that came down from heaven, he preached that whosoever believes in him would have eternal life, even as he is eternal. The one who believes in him will never hunger and never thirst, and he will raise him up on the last day. Those were very clear teachings from that particular text, and Jesus used that. The second event was the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacle. You know, the Feast of Tabernacle in Israel is highlighted by the illumination of the temple. We saw some photos last time about how the temple illuminates. You know, looking at it from a satellite point of view, which we already have now, they didn't have that before. Looking at it from it, it's just like a beacon of light, you know, in the midst of darkness. And we have seen that Jesus also used that. And on the eighth day of that Feast of Tabernacle, which goes for 7 days, and on the eighth day, it is a convocation. It is what we call a finishing touches. That's the time they start extinguishing all this light, the candelabra, we call it, big candles. They extinguish that. And in that, they begin... Jesus began to preach, I am the light of the world. And through that, he preached that the light of the world will never be extinguished. It's eternal. The light will go on. John 8:12 say, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These truths were illustrated with the forgiveness of the adulterous woman and the healing of the man born blind. And we saw that in our text. It's working. There it is. Okay. Thank you. So those were the two I am that we have learned so far. I am the light of the world. But one important truth he emphasized in the second I am that we had is a discourse on the result of unbelief. And he made it very clear. In verse 21 of chapter 9, for example, and that will be a springboard to what we're going to do now. In verse 31, he said, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt will remain. That's in verse 41. In verse 21 of that particular chapter, he said, you will die in your sin. You know, it's not an option. It's, believing in Jesus Christ is not something that we can choose and not suffer the consequence. Unbelief will have its consequence. In verse 24, chapter 9, 24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So if you just take this lightly, it's a nice thing to study. You know, we say we're blessed because we learned something. But we need to take it seriously, as the phrase has been this week. Take it seriously because there is a consequence for unbelief. And Jesus made that very clear in the last one. Today we're going to look at the third. I am the door. I am the door. Now, if you have a Bible with you, about our text, if you have a Bible with you, you will notice that the heading, if you have a Bible with headings, by the way, that's what I was supposed to say. If you have a Bible with headings, you will notice that the heading on that particular text starts with, I am the good shepherd, right? I am the good shepherd. But and it's true. That is what many commentaries, many preachers say, that this is a good shepherd discourse of Jesus Christ. If you look at the context of this, it actually focuses on the discourse of the Good Shepherd. That's why it's called the Good Shepherd Discourse of Jesus Christ, where he uses God's most intimate illustration in the Old Testament in describing his relationship with his people. Also, the metaphor uses the most popular livelihood in Israel during that time, the shepherd-flock relationship. But this passage actually is a mixed metaphor, they call it. It's a mixed metaphor. Because in this passage, Jesus Christ made two claims. Looking closely, Jesus made two important I am claims. One claim is found in John chapter 10, verses 7 and 9, when he said, I am the door. And John 10, 11, and 14, he made a claim, I am the good shepherd. Now, these are two different self-revelation of Jesus Christ. They're different in the sense that they have different significance for us and for the people he was talking to. While the whole discourse seems to focus on the shepherd-flock relationship, there is a distinct significance in his claim, I am the door. And we will deal with that in this sermon. The significance of the claim, I am the good shepherd, will be done in the next part of our series. And that's in number 4, I am. For today, we'll limit ourselves on that claim, I am the door. There are problems that I encounter when I was studying this. And truly, there is a commentary who admitted this problem. Not very many commentaries accept problems when it comes to text. And one is from the expositional commentary on the book of John by James Montgomery Boyce. He said this, and I quote, "In view of the wide use of the shepherd theme throughout the Bible, one would think that the shepherd parable," he calls it a parable, but it's not a parable actually, it's a story, "in John 10 would be easy to interpret. But this is not the case. Now, if you are to judge by the various interpretations given to it, in one interpretation, the sheepfold is the world. In another, it is the church. In a third, it is heaven, a place of safety. In one interpretation, the sheep are all mankind. In another, they're only the Jews. All would agree that the shepherd is Jesus. But there is always a question, who is the porter or the gatekeeper? Who are the thieves? And how can Jesus be both the shepherd and the door of the sheepfold at the same time?" So these are questions that has, you know, challenged interpreters of Scripture. And true enough, you know, I was listening to three of my probably favorite and entrusted teachers, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, and Steve Lawson, very prominent names in the preaching of the Word of God. And imagine my headache when I see that the three of them look at it differently. Now, who will I believe now? I said, who of the three will I use as a model in preaching this part? Difficult. Personally, I have encountered a challenge. One of the challenges that I'd like to share with you is this. John 10:3, look at it. Look at it closely. John 10, verse 3. This is what he said. "To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." The direction of the sheep is from inside the sheepfold going out. But then again, if you look at verse 9, he said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me," the other is going out of the sheepfold. The other illustration is entering through Christ. What does this mean? James Montgomery Boyce actually suggested that to be able to solve this problem of interpretation, there are three things that we need to understand. Three things, and this is a very good guide. Last night, the young adults, I told you, I'm going to reserve my comment on what is the implications of God's unchanging nature or God's immutability. This is one of them. First, we need to understand that this text is Scripture. This is Scripture. We need to believe that. A lot of people today question Scripture. They say parts of Scripture are not true. Parts of it are true, so we can believe some parts of it. But the question is, who would be able to tell us which part to choose? I was listening to a commentary this week on what's happening in America and the promotion of one candidate of the homosexuality to be accepted. And this is what he said, and I quote from the top of my head. He says that, you know, he was criticizing the Vice President Pence of America, because Vice President Pence is a Christian and he's very strong with his views as a Christian on the separation of the distinction between man and woman. Now this fellow is also a Christian. He claims to be a Christian and he's a Christian candidate for a position in government. In fact, he is a mayor of some place, that's what I remember, and he's trying to run for president under the Democratic Party. And this is what he said. Vice President Mike Pence just have to accept the fact that he is wrong in saying that homosexuals are not accepted by God. Things have changed. We just have to accept, I'm just paraphrasing, we just have to accept that some parts of the Bibles were wrong. That's exactly what he said. They got it wrong. The writers of the Bible got it wrong. This very issue is very close to home right now in the case of Israel Folau, where, you know, he posted something about hell awaits those. And he's being criticized for that because they want to promote that, you know, homosexuals were created by God as they are and they should be accepted. And the Bible just got it wrong. Yes, last night in our study we were learning that the immutability of God extends to His Word. His truth never changes. And this is the foundation that we have to carry now because we're looking at the truth of God, we're looking at the text of Scripture, and this is Scripture. It doesn't change, it's the same. And the truth that Christ would want to present here is the same truth that He presented before and is presenting now. Another thing is the Bible is infallible, inerrant. That means whatever was written here, much as we look at it as seems to be conflicting, it is not wrong. It is not wrong. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God. It's inspired by God. 2 Peter 1:19 and 20, we can read how that inspiration came along. They were guided by the Holy Spirit. So in other words, God is the author of this text. So if God is the author of this text, the text is not wrong. It is our interpretation of the text that may be wrong. And the differences may not necessarily be a wrong interpretation, but the differences that we hear or we read from commentaries is more of their looking at the text from a different perspective. Understanding that this is Scripture and God is the author of it, then we need to understand that the possibility that we are looking at it the wrong way is because of us and not because of the Scripture itself. So how do we resolve that? Then we need to understand the culture and practices in those days when Jesus was preaching to be able to fully grasp what Jesus was saying. We have to understand there is a context. We call it the cultural and historical context. And that's what we need to understand as well. So understanding the culture and practices in those days. What are those? First thing, we need to understand that in this particular text, there are two kinds of sheepfold. Because that's what the practice was before. One kind of sheepfold is one that is found in towns or villages. They call it the community sheepfold. A community sheepfold. What happens in a community sheepfold? Now, this is the kind of sheepfold that has a locked door and it is guarded by a gatekeeper. You know, think about a hotel. This is a hotel for the sheep. That's the way it is. What takes place? Now, after a day's work, a shepherd would gather his sheep, bring them to the nearest town or village. You see, shepherding at that time is not something like you go out of your backyard, put your sheep there, and they'll be all right, gather them at night. It's not like that. Sometimes because of the rocky terrain, the difficulty of the soil in Israel, you just can't find a good grazing land. So shepherds would bring their sheep on days, 2 days, or weeks journey sometimes just to be able to find a good grazing land. Now, after a day's work, they have to gather their sheep. They don't want to leave the sheep outside at night because of dangers from wolves. David had been sharing about wolves and lions and bear who are trying to attack his sheep. Fortunately, in the animal kingdom, the sheep is at the bottom of the food chain. They are prey. They are food for the bigger animals. It's true. The shepherd has to take care of them. So what they do is that they gather them, come to the nearest town or village, and deposit them to the village sheepfold. The gatekeeper opens the gate. The sheep go in. They go in one by one. The shepherd checks them out, everything. They bring them in. And then when the sheep is all in the sheepfold, the shepherd goes to the inn and spends the night there as well. While the sheep spends the night in the sheepfold. Now, there are many sheep. There are different flock in this sheepfold. So one shepherd will come, put the sheep in. Another shepherd will come, put the sheep in. Another shepherd will come. The gatekeeper is the one that is controlling this. The gatekeeper knows the shepherd. That's why in our text, he says that, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep, to him the gatekeeper opens. Because that's the way it is. The gatekeeper opens the gate or door, the shepherd comes in, calls his own sheep by name, they hear his voice, he leads them out, and they follow him. Other sheep that does not belong to his flock will ignore him. Those of you who came from New Zealand, you know this. There is this just, something that they post in YouTube that they tested this. There is a guy who said he borrowed the clothes of the shepherd. And then he tried to get the stuff and he started calling the sheep. He looks like the shepherd. He smells like the shepherd. But his voice is not the shepherd. And the sheep just ignored him. And it was funny because you can watch YouTube about that and you can see people in the background giggling, laughing at how ridiculous it is for this guy who mimicked the shepherd and trying to call the sheep, and the sheep just ignored him. And that's still true today, as it was at that time. The shepherd knows his sheep by name. He leads them out through the door. That's the place. If you have 100 flock, what names would you give each shepherd? I wonder. But they do give names to their sheep one by one. And they know them by name. Well, we do that now. We name our pets at home, right? Sometimes we even name our cars. We name everything that we own. We give them names. We want to give names to everything. Why name is something like it signifies ownership. And it's not a new principle. It is a principle that God Himself started. Do you know that the Bible tells us that God knows us by name? He calls us by name. Now, in another occasion, probably when He is close to home, He will lead his sheep to enter his own sheepfold. Now, this is what we call the country sheepfold. This is the country sheepfold. Sorry. There it is. So we're here right now. This is the country sheepfold. This is the kind of sheepfold that John says in John 10:16. Look at it. John 10:16. How is it described? And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that is a country sheepfold. This kind of sheepfold is one that was found in the countryside. It was nothing more than a circle of rocks into which a sheep could be driven. This is a sheepfold where there is only one flock and one shepherd. And these are called the country sheepfold. Now notice, in both kind of sheepfold, Jesus said, I am the door. I am the door. So the next thing that we need is to understand what we call the textual context What is the context of this story? Another important factor for understanding this passage is, what is the whole story? You know, one of the things that help cause us to make wrong conclusions is not understanding the full story. We just grab sometimes a part of the story and then we make all sorts of conclusion and judgment based on that part of the story. And one of the things that we see in Scripture, and most of the time we make a mistake on this, is that many times when we see a change of chapter in a Scripture, we think immediately that it is a new event or a new concept being introduced. We do that. Right? When we read, in fact, when I was younger, I said, read the chapter a day. So every time you read one chapter, we isolate that chapter, try to interpret it by itself. Then we move to the next chapter, and then we need the next chapter. But that's not the way with Scripture. In fact, in the event changes in Scripture, they are usually introduced. Let me explain. In chapter 9, verse 1, we see a phrase in chapter 9, verse 1. What is the phrase that we see there? As he passed by. That is what we call a transition statement. It's a change of event as he passed by. That's an example. A second, chapter 8, verse 2. Move back a little bit. Chapter 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. That means there's a change of day. It's a transition statement. And when you see that in Scripture, that is the way the writers introduce a new event. In chapter 7, verse 1, you can see after these things. In chapter 6, verse 22, the next day. And then chapter 6, verse 1, again, we can see after these things. Those are transition phrases that we will see that it is introducing a new event. However, in chapter 10, verse 1, and coming from chapter 9, the last verse, we don't see any transition statement. It appears that the statement of Jesus Christ is a continuous statement. And look at the continuity. The continuity that we can see here is the continuity of the addressee of the statement. In 9:41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. Truly, truly, I say to you. So we see very clearly that he was addressing the same group. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Well, another support that this passage is a continuation of the previous events, that is in chapter 9, is in chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 21, I mean. Look at chapter 10, verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So they were still on that particular event, the opening of the eyes of the man born blind. That was still the issue at that point when Jesus was making this discourse. It is therefore clear that this particular metaphorical statement of Jesus is addressed to the Jewish religious leaders in relation to the event of the healing of the man born blind. Now, to understand then what Jesus is trying to communicate, our story should begin in chapter 9, verse 35. So let's go back to chapter 9, verse 35. What was happening? What did happen? Okay. Jesus heard that they had cast him, that's the man born blind, they had cast him out. Out of what? Out of the synagogue. And having found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered, and who is he, sir, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you. He said, Lord, I believe. and he worshipped him. So this story, the context of this story tells us that the healed blind man was expelled from the synagogue of Judaism. He was put out by the religious leaders because Jesus healed him. So in reality, Jesus led him out of his religion. It was Jesus who led him out. The religious leaders did not care about his welfare. They only cared about their religion and themselves. Jesus speaks not only of being saved from religion, but being saved from the judgment of this world, as we can see in verse 39, because that's what he said. After he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshipped him, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are ye also blind?" There is your object, there is your audience. Right before the verse when he made his discourse, the audience were the Pharisees. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Let us look, just on a side note, the progression of the knowledge of the man born blind. It's just interesting, just on a side note. When he was asked, "Who opened your eyes, who made you see?" In chapter 9, verse 11, the only description he can give is this: "This man, Jesus." That's the only thing he knew about Jesus. He is the man, Jesus. But as his life progressed in verse 17, and he was asked again, his answer actually said, "Now he is a prophet. He is a prophet." In 9:38, having been confronted by Jesus himself, he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. That, beloved, is what I call growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a true fruit of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. Only because Jesus healed him that he was able to see Jesus. But at first he knew Jesus only as the man who healed him, the man Jesus. The knowledge is just so small, so little. But because the Holy Spirit is working in his heart, his knowledge has grown. Then he perceived Jesus as a prophet. Prophet in the sense that this guy comes from God. As he continues to meet Jesus and Jesus showed himself to him, he came to the very point to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. "Lord, I believe." And these are fruits. So let's work our way towards understanding the theological principle of our text. Let's look at John 10, 1 to 7. John 10, 1 to 7. I'm sure if you're reading this again, you will have a different perspective understanding those backgrounds that we have just said. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Now this figure of speech Jesus used with them, the Pharisees, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." So theologically, this is what we can gather, and I'll just very quickly summarize it. On a specific sense, with Jesus addressing the religious leaders at that time, we will see that the sheepfold refers to Judaism. That was the context of it. He was talking about the Pharisees and the people in the Judaism religion and how they are being trapped by that, how they are being deceived, how they are being coerced, how they are being intimidated within that religion. The sheep are the chosen ones in the nation of Israel. That's John 1:11. He came unto his own. The thief and robbers are the religious leaders of Jesus' time. He was actually talking to them. He was telling them that he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Thief and robber are two different words. For us, sometimes we just take it, you know, it's just the same. If you're a thief, you're a robber. But there are two different words in the original word. The thief, these are people who steals by deception. The robbers, these are people who steal by force or coercion. That's what the word actually means. People who steal by deception. The scams that you have in the internet, those are types of deception. How many of us have been victims of that? Or how many do we know who have been victims of that? Many. Robbers are the ones who enter your house by force. Oftentimes it leads to death for many victims because they do it by force, by coercion, by any means that they can have by their power. That's the robbers. Now, both of these metaphors apply to the religious leaders who deceive the people with the religious traditions and coerce them to follow by threats and intimidation. And this is the reason why the parents of the man born blind were afraid to answer the Jews, the Pharisees. They were afraid to tell them what they really feel about the issue because they were scared of them. And this is what Jesus was trying to tell these religious leaders. You're thieves and robbers. You get what don't belong to you. You want to capture these people in your religion, in Judaism. Of course, everyone will see that the gatekeeper is God the Father. He is the only one who opens that. He is the one who opens the gate. He is the one who allows the shepherd to enter. And we can see from that picture that it is God the Father who sent Jesus Christ into the world. Jesus Christ acknowledged that. It is by his will. It is God's will. It's always God's will. He always thinks that his ministry is always the will of God. And that's what it is. He is the gatekeeper who opens the gate for Jesus Christ in order for him to take out his own sheep. And Jesus is the shepherd. He is the shepherd who enters by the door. He doesn't climb the wall. He enters by the door. But the thing is, Jesus is also the door. Looking at the story of the man born blind, the only reason why he was able to get out of Judaism is because Jesus led him to himself. Jesus healed his eyes on a Sabbath. Of course, Jesus did that. It's going to cause controversy. And Jesus did that at the expense of the man being expelled afterwards. And they think they were, victorious because they were able to have the authority to expel the man. But in reality, it was Jesus Christ actually who called the man out of that. He called the man born blind out of Judaism. But on a broader sense, on a wider perspective, we see that the sheepfold refers to the world. We are of the world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 tells us that we are under the control of the prince of the power of the air. The sheep are the elect of God. Of course, the thief and robbers are the false teachers of our time. They deceive. And we all read somehow in the papers or in media that there are even cult leaders who coerce people to join them. Once you're in, you can't get out. There is a very, very big controversy today about the, what's that group today where Tom Cruise is? Scientology. They're all over the place in the news where, you know, people are beginning to reveal what's going on inside. I've read books about the Mormons, a very strong religious group in America. They own the whole state of Utah. And, you know, having that control, you read stories after stories of people who get out and how these people are coercing them, forcing them to do things, forcing them, threatening them. And that's what the robbers do. And these are the false teachers of our time. There are those false teachers who are more charismatic in their approach. Deception. One of the highlights of Al Mohler's briefing last week was exposing the prosperity gospel of Joel Osteen and how they deceive people into believing. So these are the false teachers of our day, the thief and robbers. What's the purpose? Why do they do that? They just want to get what don't belong to them. That's what's happening. Of course, the gatekeeper is God the Father, the same. The shepherd is Jesus, and Jesus is also the door. There's no way out of this world apart from Jesus Christ and apart through Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying, say here. So in a broader sense, while all this the sheepfold is the world, the elect of God in the world, but not of the world, and Jesus has come to take us out of it. That's why it says in verse 3, and he leads them out. He leads them out. Sometimes you don't even know. The sad part of things is that we don't even know that we are trapped inside a system where we don't belong. We are deceived. We are trapped in the system of religion. We think that because we go to church on a Sunday, it's okay. That's all that it is. We are trapped in the sense of believing that we are saved because we give money to this church, because we support missionaries, because we pray every day. We are trapped into believing that. But the truth is, we are not. We are trapped because we are deceived. The only way out of that slavery is through the door. Jesus Christ is the only door. It is only through him and by him that we can get out of this world's deception. Let's look at chapter 10, verses 8 to 10. And notice the shift in direction and thought. And Jesus said, verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Let's pause there. In the first part, he was talking about getting out. In the second part, he was talking about entering in. What does he mean? And then he introduced a very important thought. They will be saved. So two questions automatically that came to my mind is that enter where? Or be saved from what? Well, the answers are obvious, right? Because here, Jesus is talking about entering the sheepfold with only one flock. The sheepfold with only one shepherd. And in the course of his discussion or presentation here, he was talking about the shepherd, the true shepherd, which is him, Jesus Christ himself. But then in verse 16, he made it very clear. So there will be one flock and one shepherd in this particular sheepfold. So you're getting out of a sheepfold where there are so many flock and so many shepherds, only one true, by the way, and you're entering into a flock with only one flock and one shepherd. That's the whole idea. So the direction actually is different, but it is a simultaneous event. As you go out of one, you enter the other. So the sheepfold is one flock and one shepherd. And what do we associate it with today? Today it's associated with the church. The church is the flock of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only good shepherd. We'll discuss that in detail in the next part of our series. The shepherd-flock relationship and Jesus-church relationship. But that is where we are entering in. When you go out of the world, you enter the church of Christ. It is a simultaneous event. And to be saved from what? Why did he use the phrase, and be saved? That means he has in his mind, and he was trying to convey, the danger. There is danger here. People had to be saved because of the danger. Now, he alluded to that in verse 39 of chapter 9, when he said, "For judgment I came to this world." There you are. This world is to be judged by God. That is the first danger. The second is in 9:41. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains." What is that? It's slavery to sin. You will continue to be a slave to sin because of that. And of course, chapter 10, verses 8 and 10 is dangers from thieves and robbers. Chapter 10, verse 9, part B, he alluded to it as well. "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Go in and out and find pasture. You know, this world is not a happy place, I would say. We all want to live in this world. We all want to progress in this world. But this world is full of misery. And that is what Jesus Christ is trying to save us from. He's trying to save us from the judgment of the world. He's trying to save us. He wants to save. He's not trying. He actually is saving us from the slavery of sin. And He wants to save us from the dangers of thieves and robbers and the misery of this world. That's what we're getting out. He's talking about you will find pasture. Because that's what Jesus saves us from. And the phrase in 9b, if you look at it, "and we will go in and out and find pasture." Go in and out is a phrase that speaks of freedom. Speaks of freedom. You're free to go in and out. You know, sometimes we are saved because of the miserable life that we have. "Lord, please take me home." No, that's not God's plan. In fact, in his prayer in John 17, he said, "Lord, I don't pray that you take them out from this world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. But I pray that you will deliver them from the evil one." That's his prayer. We are still in this world. Until God decides to take us out of the world. Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32. "So Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" So it speaks about freedom. But it's not freedom to do what we want to do. But rather, it is a freedom to do what God wants us to do. Because now that we are free and we are in Christ, we are outside of the slavery of sin, which so controls us. So that freedom is freedom to please God. We all know that God wants us to worship Him. But oftentimes, you know, the misery of this world just holds us back. We can't worship. Sin holds us back. We can't worship. You know, when I commit sin during the week, large or small, the first thing that comes to me, I don't want to pray. I want to pray, but I can't pray. I just can't. I can't feel that wall between me and God. And that's what's happening. There will be no freedom. But here, Jesus is saying, if anyone enters by me, in the NASB, it says enters through me. ESB is by me. He will be saved. And he will be saved from all this. Because there is danger, and we need to be saved from those dangers. Let's summarize what we have seen so far. First, all people of the world are subject to judgment. Jesus said that. I came for judgment. We're all subject to judgment. Ecclesiastes 12:14. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. There are other verses, but we can actually take that now. That is very clear. We will all be subject to judgment. All people of the world, including everyone in this room, is guilty before the judgment of God. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All people of the world are in danger of eternal damnation, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation 21, very clear, as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars. Is there anyone here who's not a liar? Raise your hand. I need your help. All liars. Their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. We're all guilty. We're all liable. We're in danger of eternal damnation. So this is our condition. And there are people in the world that are not of the world as well. And Jesus speaks about this in John 17, verse 14. In his prayer, Jesus said this, I have given them your word. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. The world is full of thieves and robbers who will steal what does not belong to them. That's the reality. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Peter was very specific. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. Jesus is the shepherd who calls his elect by name and leads them out of the world. And this is what he said, John 2, verses 2 to 4. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Jesus is the shepherd, but he is also the door. The only door, if I may emphasize that, is the door through which his sheep gets out of this world and enters into the one flock of God, the church. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Through Jesus, the only door, his sheep gets out of this world and enters into his church, which is free to find pasture. This is a simultaneous event that I've said earlier. His sheep gets out of this world and enters into his fold. Paul puts it this way, 1 Thessalonians 1:9. Your Bible's with you, you can open it. This is how Paul look at it. This is how he visualized it. And he said, for they, the Macedonians, For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That is true repentance. That is true turning around. It's turning from your idols to God. And it's the same, you know, it's just like you're facing your idol this time and you turn around and there's no way but to see God on this side. Happens at the same time. And this is what Jesus is trying to put here. You get out through the door, but as you get out through the door, you enter the one flock. Twice he said, I am the door, but there is only one door. Well, this is the thing. Because if you don't get out of that door, you will never enter the one flock. If you remain in that inside because you don't get out, you didn't hear his name, you didn't follow him, he didn't lead you out, you remain there. What does he say? You will die in your sins. That's the whole idea. So let me leave you with this question that we can meditate all together. How do you know that you are the flock? You are of the flock of God. How do you know that you are one of the sheep that he is calling? Out of the many flock in this world, how do you know that you are being called as the flock of Jesus Christ? As the sheep of Jesus Christ? Let me give you some things that has helped me understand and give me the assurance that I am one of the sheep. I am the sheep of the flock of Jesus Christ. First, you will hear Jesus calling you out by name. Right now, right this moment, Jesus is calling you out by name. Probably in the previous times of your life, Jesus already called you out there. Praise the Lord for that. He already called you out. You already heard him call you out by name. But if you haven't experienced that, right now, right here, Jesus is calling you by name. Now, you will not hear an audible voice that says, Gary. No, it's not that. Oh. Rohan. No, it's not that. It's not that. Geza. How do you know that Jesus is calling you right now? You will not hear him audibly, but his word will convict your heart of sin and judgment. His word will convict your heart. It's the Holy Spirit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said in John 16, you know, I will give you the helper. He will convict the world of sin and judgment. At the same time, you will hear the words of God saying in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. You will hear that. Those words will convict your heart. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, as I read this out and Christ is speaking to you, you will hear these words. Your heart will be convicted. You will not remain cold to the word of God. When in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul spoke, and yet the words were inspired by God, and these are the very words of God. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You will hear this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You want to know if you are one of the flock of God? You will hear this. You will hear his voice. Second is you will trust him. If you hear the voice, Jesus said,
They will know me because they will recognize my voice and they will follow me.
Why would the sheep follow the voice of the shepherd? Because they trust the shepherd. Because they know that the shepherd has been caring for them. But they know that the shepherd will care for them because he knows them by name. You will trust him if you are of the fold of God. You will follow him in obedience to his calling. You will. You will not resist. You will follow. Because God is calling you. He has already elected you. You are in this world. You are of this, but you are not of this world because you are placed here, but God knows that he has you in here and he's coming to call you out of it. You will submit your life to Jesus Christ, repentant of your sins and all shortcomings of the glory of God. I'm not saying that this will all make you a flock of God. No, if you do all these things, you are actually already sheep of Jesus Christ. Because that is what he will use. That's what he said. He will call them by name. They will hear me. They will obey me. They will follow me. And when they follow me, I will lead them out of this world. And I will go ahead of them. And they will follow me. That's what Jesus said. So do you want to know if you are? These are the things that Jesus said. You will hear me. Here's the only door to which we can pass. From the world into the household of God. He's the only door from which we can pass from darkness to light. He's the only door that will make us be moved from eternal damnation to eternal life. He's the only door that will take us out of hell into heaven. From being slave to sin to being free from the slavery of sin. He's the only door that will help us get out of the control of the prince of the power of the air and be under the control of the Holy Spirit. He is the only door that will deliver us from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. He is the only door that will make us from being the child of the devil to becoming the child of God. He is the only door. If you're already a child of God, there's one more thing that this door can promise us. As a child of God, Jesus is the only door to which we can pass from the miserable effects of sin into the joy of salvation. He is the only door. Jesus is the only door. May the Lord touch our heart and convict us today as we meditate on his word. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, again, Lord, for revealing yourself, for showing us Christ as we have prayed. Jesus Christ, the only door that you have provided for us to escape judgment. The only door that we can pass through in order to be moved from darkness of this world to the light of your salvation. But Lord, we thank you as well that not only is he the door, but he is also the shepherd who calls us by name. And Lord, we thank you as well that you are the Spirit who gives us power to obey, to trust, to abide in your word. And so we give you all the glory, we give you all the honor for this, Lord, as you give our praises and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.